بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والحمد لله رب العالمين والعاقبة للمتقين أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين أما بعد. In the name of Allah, the Most Merciful, the One who bestows mercy. Indeed, all praise is due to Allah, the Lord of the worlds. And may peace and blessings be upon our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, upon his family, companions, and all those who follow the guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam until Yawm al-Qiyamah. In this lesson, we begin the second treatise from these four treatises regarding al-Aqidah, and it is al-Qawa'id al-Arba', the four fundamental principles, authored by al-Imam Al-Mujaddid Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab Al-Tamimi rahimahullah. And the first thing that we need to discuss is the synopsis or the general theme of this treatise. So this is a concise treatise written by Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah, in which he mentions four important principles relating to ash-shirk and at-tawheed. Four important principles which relate to ash-shirk and also at-tawheed. And these four principles are taken from the Quran and the Hadith and also the state of the Arabs at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and the state of the Arabs at the time of Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab rahimullah. So also in this treatise he compares between the shirk of the Arabs at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and the shirk of the Arabs during his time. And even the state of the people today who claim to be upon, or some of them who claim to be upon Islam or claim to be upon At-Tawheed, it applies to them as well. And if a person understands these four principles very well, he will be able to firstly differentiate between the people of Tawheed and the people of Shirk, and secondly he'll be able to reply to the doubts or the arguments of the people of Ash-Shirk. And if a person doesn't understand these principles properly, then he may be confused between the people of Shirk and the people of At-Tawheed, because even the people of Shirk, they also claim that they are people of Tawheed. Like the people of Bid'ah claim that they are people of the Sunnah. So if you understand how to differentiate between the people of Tawheed and the people of Shirk, then you're able to rebut these arguments. So in terms of a breakdown of this treatise, then the author firstly begins with making a dua for the learner or for the reader, for the student of knowledge. And this is, as you know, the practice of Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah. In his writing, he often begins by making a dua for the reader or the learner. Secondly, he mentions the three keys to happiness. Thirdly, he gives an important introduction which shows us the importance of Tawheed and the danger of Ash-Shirk. And he makes it very easy for the people to understand by giving a very easy example. And then after this is the first of the four principles. So the first principle is that the Quraysh, the Mushrikun, at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, they used to accept that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is the Rabb, and He is the Malik, and He is the Khaliq. This is the first principle, that the Mushrikun at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, they used to accept in the Rububiyyah of Allah. Rububiyyah means Allah is Ar-Rabb, Allah is Malik, Allah is Khaliq. Everything is in the hands of Allah, everything is by Allah's command. Then he mentions the second principle, and the second of these four principles is that the Quraysh, the Mushrikun at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when they used to do acts of shirk, they used to justify their acts of shirk saying that it is shafa'a and tawassul. That we're not actually worshipping the idols, Rather, we're only seeking an intercession through the idols to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they used to hope it is Allah who will answer the dua, but it will be through the wasila, through the intercession, or through the shafa'ah of the idols. And also in this second principle, the Imam, he clarifies what is the correct shafa'ah which we believe in, and what is the incorrect shafa'ah, intercession or tawassul or wasila, which is not accepted. Then he mentions the third principle. And the third principle is that the deities which the Quraysh used to worship was not only the idol. Rather, they used to worship different types of deities. They used to invoke and supplicate to different types of entities or beings. So they used to worship the idols, they used to worship the trees, they used to worship angels, they used to worship prophets, they used to worship righteous people. He mentions all of this. And this is so that a person shouldn't think that at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Quraysh only used to worship the idols. They used to worship idols, but some of them also worshipped awliya and salihin. And then he mentions the fourth principle. And in the fourth principle, he compares between the shirk at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the shirk at his time amongst the Arabs, and as I said, it can also be applied to some of the people today. And the first thing we go to is the title, which is Al-Qawa'id Al-Arba'. So the word Al-Qawa'id, it's the plural of Qa'ida. And Qa'idatun is a asl, a principle from which various issues can be derived. A principle from which various issues can be derived. So if a person memorizes the main underlying principle, then he doesn't need to memorize individual issues. As long as he knows the principle, then after that the issues are easy for him to deduce. So the principles are memorized, and then the individual issues are deduced very easily. But I'll give you an example. There's a general principle that anything which weakens a person's concentration in the salah, then it is makruh. Generally speaking, anything which weakens a person's concentration in the salah or weakens his khushu' in the salah, then it is makruh. This is a general principle. So if you understand this general underlying principle, you don't need to ask me about if I take off my jacket, is it makruh or not? Or if my phone is ringing and I play with the phone, is it makruh or not? Or if this happens, is it makruh or not? Or if I don't look at the place of the sujood, is it makruh or not? Because you know as a general principle that everything which lessens and weakens a person's khushu, then it is makruh. So from this, the ulama, they understood that if a person prays the salah and he's very, very hungry and the food is in front of him, then this is disliked. Why? Because of that general principle. They also understood from this that if a person prays a salah and he's very angry, then it is also makruh. Because all of these states, praying whilst you're extremely hungry, praying whilst you're extremely angry, all of this will lessen a person's concentration. So as long as a person understands and memorizes the foundations or the underlying principles, then the individual issues become very easy for a person to deduce. So Al-Qa'ida is Al-Qa'id, and then Arba'a, meaning four principles which the author has deduced from the Quran and the Sunnah and the state of the Arabs at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And then the author, he begins by making a dua. He says, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, أسأل الله الكريم رب العرش العظيم أن يتولاك في الدنيا والآخرة وأن يجعلك مباركا أينما كنت. He said, in the name of Allah, the most merciful, the bestower of mercy, I ask Allah, Al-Kareem, the most generous, the Lord of the Arsh, the great throne, to protect you in this world and the hereafter, and that He makes you blessed wherever you are. So first he begins with the Bismillah. And as we mentioned previously, the statement Bismillah, it contains three names of the Creator. What are the three names of the Creator mentioned in Bismillah? Now, what are the three names of the Creator mentioned in Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim? Ifran?
Allah.
Lafzul Jalala Allah.
Ar-Rahman
and Ar-Rahim. And the main name of the Creator is Allah. This is the main name. And every other name describes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So notice, we say Ar-Rahman is a name of Allah. Ar-Rahim is a name of Allah. We never say that Allah is a name of Ar-Rahim, or Allah is a name of Ar-Rahman. The first name is always Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this is a great name, and all the other names then go back to this name. Like Allah said in the Quran, وَلِلَّهِ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَى فَادْعُوهُ بِهَا. For Allah are the beautiful names, so call Him, I call Allah by these names. So Allah, this blessed word, this is the main name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Is it allowed for a person to refer to Allah as God, or to call to Allah as God? It isn't allowed. Because God is not from the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because in this ayah Allah said, وَلِلَّهِ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَى فَادْعُوهُ بِهَا. For Allah, the beautiful names, the names that we know, Ar-Rahman, Al-Ghafoor, Al-Malik, Al-Quddus, Al-Salam, for Allah are these beautiful names. So call to Allah and invoke Allah through these names. And God is not from the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And also Khuda, for example, in our language or in Persian, is not from the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. God has a feminine version, which is goddess. And this is not from the names of Allah. Also, God can be made into plural gods. And therefore, this is not from the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, the word God can be used as a form of a description, or when it comes to giving a da'wah. This is allowed. So there's a difference between something being ism, a name of Allah, and something being a description of Allah, and something being information regarding Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the ulama, they say, as-sifat awsa' min al-asma', that the descriptions and the attributes which you give to Allah are more than the names which we give. So the names which are given to Allah are specific in the Quran and the Sunnah. The descriptions which are given to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there is a person is able to describe Allah with more. So we can say Allah is the God. Allah is our God. Meaning He is the entity of worship, or the deity who we worship. Or when it comes to giving da'wah to the non-Muslims, you say we believe in God who creates and who has a right to worship, and these are His attributes and X, Y, Z. But as for us referring to Allah or calling to Allah, making dua to Allah through the word God, then this is not correct. وَلِلَّهِ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَى فَادْعُوهُ بِهَا. For Allah, the beautiful names, so call to Allah by these beautiful names. So our dua is restricted using these beautiful names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Also, when it comes to the translations, so we don't call Allah by the generous, we call Him by Al-Kareem. Because Al-Kareem is His name. But if we're giving da'wah, if we're describing that Al-Kareem means the one who is generous, then this is permitted. So the first dua which he made is, As'alallah Al-Kareem, Rabbal Arsh Al-Azim. I ask Allah Al-Kareem, meaning the generous, who is the Lord of the great Arsh, the great throne. The first thing we benefit from this is that it is the custom of the author to begin his treaties by making a dua. And this is because the ulama say, because knowledge and da'wah and teaching and learning is based upon mercy and compassion. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, Ar-Rahimun yarhamuhumur Rahman. That those who are merciful to others, the one who is Ar-Rahman, the most merciful, shows mercy to them. The Prophet said, Irhamu man fil ard yarhamukum man fis sama. Show mercy to those who are upon the earth, and the one who is above the heavens will show mercy to you. So making dua for the learner, for the reader, for the one who you're giving da'wah to, then this is the way of the prophets and the messengers and the scholars who came afterwards. And for this reason, many treaties, the author says, I'lam arshayaka Allahu li ta'atihi. Learn, may Allah guide you to His obedience. So we always begin da'wah by making dua, having compassion, showing mercy for the people that we're giving da'wah to. Da'wah is not based upon belittling people. Da'wah is not based upon mere criticism. Da'wah is based upon sincerely wanting other people to be upon the truth. And then Al-Kareem. And Al-Kareem is one of the beautiful names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the word Al-Karam. And Al-Karam, it means kindness and generosity. And also he's Rabb Al-Arsh Al-Azim. He's the Lord of Al-Arsh Al-Azim, the great throne. So we affirm that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He created the Arsh. And the Arsh is the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is above, and He ascended above the throne. Ar-Rahmanu ala al-Arsh istawa. The most merciful, He made istawa, He ascended and established Himself upon the Arsh, upon the throne. And this throne, it is something which is real. So some of the people of innovation, they say that Allah ascending over the throne, this is a metaphor for Allah gaining authority over everything. After Allah created the heavens and the earth, He ascended over the throne, meaning He had complete authority over everything. But Allah said, Istawa ala al-Arsh. He ascended over the throne. And what prevents this throne as being real? Why do we need to metaphorically interpret the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Also, there are certain descriptions which shows that the throne is real. So for example, in the hadith, سَبْعَةٌ يُظِلُّهُمُ اللَّهُ تَحْتَ ظِلِّهِ يَوْمَ لَا ظِلَّ إِلَّا ظِلُّهُ The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, there are seven groups of people in the hadith of Abu Hurairah. There are seven groups of people whom Allah will shade under His shade on the day with which there will be no other shade. In one of the narrations, it is mentioned the shade of the Arsh. And something can only have a shadow or a shade if it is something which is real and physical. Only this has a shadow or a shade. And what is the dua? He said, أَنْ يَتَوَلَّاكَ فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ That Allah protects you in the dunya and also in the akhirah. So, if Allah is your wali, meaning your God, and you're protecting the dunya and the akhirah, then nobody after that can harm you. How does Allah guard and protect His people in the dunya? By guiding them to the straight path. And how does Allah guard and protect His people in the akhirah? By protecting them from the punishment, so no illness, no weakness, no sadness, no anxiety can touch them in the akhirah. So those people who are the awliya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they are protected by Allah, it doesn't mean that in this dunya no difficulty will ever come to them. Because the greatest of the awliya, i.e. the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and the prophets and the messengers, they had many difficulties in this dunya. So Allah protects a person in this dunya by showing them the straight path and keeping them safe from the deviation and the other paths. And He protects them in the akhirah from punishment and from pain and weakness. وَأَنْ يَجْعَلَكَ مُبَارَكًا أَيْنَمَا كُنْتَ And also that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He makes you blessed wherever you are. And the meaning of baraka, blessing, is ثبوت الخير والزيادة is the goodness of something to be established and then increased. So for example, a person might have a certain amount of money. You might have two people and they have the same amount of money. One person, Allah places for him barakah and blessings in his money because he gained it from that which is halal and he spent in that which is halal and his intention was sincere. And the other person who has the same amount of money, there is no barakah in that which he has. You will find that the one who has blessings in his money, that money will last for much longer and it will serve him much longer. And the one who doesn't have barakah in his money, that money will come and go. And that's why you find some people who are rich and have a higher income, and yet they constantly live a life of worry. This bill and then that bill, money comes and then it goes straight away. And maybe they're earning double than the other person. The other person might be earning less, but you will find his life and his happiness and how comfort he has. And all of this is based upon the barakah which Allah has placed in the wealth of a person. So when a person asks Allah for an increase, then he should ask Allah for an increase in the barakah of which he has, not in that which he has. Because having more money, for example, doesn't mean happiness, doesn't translate to happiness. But having barakah in this money, even if it is a little, then it ensures happiness. Also children as well. You find, for example, a person, and maybe he has 10 sons, and yet all of the sons are disobedient to him. They only bring him more misery and more sadness. Another person may only have two sons, and yet these two sons, because of the barakah which Allah has placed in them, they serve him and they are coolness and happiness for him. So it is always the barakah which is important. This is why the author from his hikmah and his understanding is, he said, وَأَنْ يَجْعَلَكَ مُبَارَكًا أَيْنَمَا كُنْتْ, that may Allah make you from those people who have barakah in everything. Meaning barakah and blessings in your wealth, and blessings in your knowledge, and blessings in your da'wah, and blessings in your family and your children, and so on and so forth. So these two du'as are very important. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protects you in this dunya and the akhirah, then there's no sadness or no harm which can touch a person. And if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala places blessings and barakah in that which you have, then even if you are given a little, then it will be more sufficient for you. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, in one of the hadith, he said, لَيْسَ الْغِنَى كَثْرَةُ الْمَالِ, that being wealthy is not having a lot of money. وَلَكِنْ الْغِنَى غِنَى النَّفْسِ, but being wealthy is being content in the heart. So if a person is content with that which he is given, then he's equal to the king of the world. Like Imam Shafi'i said in one of his poetry, he said, إِذَا مَا كُنْتَ غَنِيًّا فَأَنْتَ وَمَالِكُ دُنْيَا سَوَاءُ. He said, if you're a person who is content, then you and the king of the world, both of you will be equal, because in your heart you're content. So you don't require or desire that which that person has. And then after this, he makes a third dua, and which is, وَأَنْ يَجْعَلَكَ مِمَّنْ إِذَا أُعْطِيَ شَكَرْ وَإِذَا بْتُلِيَ صَبَرْ وَإِذَا اسْتَغْفَرَ وَإِذَا أَذْنَبَ اسْتَغْفَرْ. Then the third dua which he makes is, وَأَنْ يَجْعَلَكَ مِمَّنْ إِذَا أُعْطِيَ شَكَرْ وَإِذَا بْتُلِيَ صَبَرْ وَإِذَا أَذْنَبَ اسْتَغْفَرْ فَإِنَّ هَذَا ثَلَاثْ عُنْوَانُ السُعَادَةِ. He says, and may Allah make you from that person who, when he is given something, he shows shukr, he shows thanks and gratitude. And when he is tested by something, then he shows sabr, he is patient. And when he sins, falls into disobedience, then he seeks forgiveness. فَإِنَّ هَذِهِ الثَّلَاثُ عُنْوَانُ السُعَادَةِ, because these three matters are the keys to happiness. If you look at your life as a person in this dunya, you will see that your life, it revolves around one of three scenarios or situations. All of your life, rahmatullah, all of your life will evolve around one of three situations or scenarios. Either you are blessed with something which makes you happy, whether it's from the matter of the dunya or the akhirah, or you are touched with something which saddens you and hurts you, or you fall into a sin. These are the three situations that we go through. Either we're happy with a blessing, or we're distressed by a difficulty, or we have fallen into a sin. So each of these three scenarios, they require something from us as believers. The first scenario is that you are happy with something. Allah gives you something. Allah blesses you with something. Therefore, what is required from us? Shukr. That we show shukr to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or the second scenario is that you are touched by a difficulty, and therefore what does this require from you? That you have sabr, you are patient. Or you fall into a sin, and this requires from a believer to make istighfar and at-tawbah. A shukr, the opposite of it is al-kufr. So sometimes the word kufr is opposite to shukr. Shukr means showing appreciation and thanks and being grateful to Allah. Kufr, here it means rejecting the blessing, being unappreciative of the blessing. It doesn't necessarily mean kufr as in disbelief. Like Allah said, وَشْكُرُوا لِي وَلَا تَكْفُرُونَ. Show shukr to me, وَلَا تَكْفُرُونَ, and do not make kufr. Meaning do not reject and be unappreciative of these blessings. Allah said, وَذْكُرُونِي أَذْكُرْكُمْ وَشْكُرُوا لِي وَلَا تَكْفُرُونَ. Remember me and I will remember you, and show shukr and do not fall into kufr. So these are two opposites. Shukr and kufr are opposites to each other. So the author, he's making dua that we are those types of people that whenever Allah gives us the blessings, we shouldn't be from those negligent people, blessing after blessing after blessing, and we never remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We only remember Allah in times of difficulty, and this is a big mistake. Many people, they remember Allah in times of difficulty. When a person's son is ill, when a person is in a debt, when a person is going through problems, then they turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the believer, the person of Iman, doesn't only remember Allah in times of difficulty. Rather, he has to remember Allah in times of ease as well. And he shows shukr to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised, he said, لَإِن شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ, that if you show shukr to me, then I will give you more and more. You have wealth, you have a blessing, you show shukr to Allah, then Allah will increase you in that blessing. Either by increasing in its barakah, or by increasing in that thing. Therefore, if a person has been blessed with wealth, then how do we show shukr to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? By giving that same wealth, some of it in charity. If Allah has blessed somebody with knowledge, then how do you show shukr to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? By teaching that knowledge to others and so on and so forth. So shukr, it is made by the tongue and also by the limbs. Shukr is in the heart and the tongue and the limbs. Shukr is in the heart by knowing that this blessing is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is shukr of the heart. You appreciate this blessing. You have shukr and gratitude in your heart. You're pleased with that which Allah has decreed for you. Then there's shukr of the tongue. قُلْ هَذَا مِنْ فَضْلِ رَبِّي. Say, this is from the virtues of my Lord. Say, this is from the kindness of my Lord. MashaAllah, you have a successful business. How did this business become a success? One person will say, because I tried really hard and I made some very shrewd investments and it was successful. Another person says, firstly, it's the kindness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then after this, I used to work hard as well. The second person is a shakir, because he has attributed this success firstly to Allah and His kindness, and then to his actions. The first person who says it's my work and my hands, he doesn't show shukr to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is a weakness and deficiency in at-tawheed. And also, then there's shukr upon the limbs. And shukr upon the limbs is by utilizing this blessing in the service of Islam and the service of towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then the second thing is وَإِذَا ابْتُلِيَ sabr, that when you are afflicted with the calamity, then you show patience. So the life of a person in this dunya, it isn't constant happiness and enjoyment and amusement. The more you grow up, the more you realize that there are days which are for you and there are days which are against you. There are days in which you profit and there are days in which you lose. There are days in which you smile and then there are other days in which you will cry. And this is the nature of the dunya which Allah has created. And every person will go through this. Even the awliya of Allah, like the prophets and the messengers, they also went through times of ease and also times of difficulty. The days of ease require shukr. The days of difficulty, they require what? As-sabr. What is as-sabr? As-sabr, the ulama, Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen, he defines, he said, as-sabru habsun nafsi. As-sabr is habsun nafs. And habsun nafs, it means to control one's nafs, to control one's desires, to control one's own self. This is the meaning of habsun nafs. And habsun nafs, this controlling of yourself and your desires, you have to have this sabr in three situations. Ala ta'atillah, controlling yourself and your desires in obedience to Allah. An ma'asiyatillah, controlling yourself and your desires in staying away from disobedience to Allah. And ala aqdarillah, ala aqdarillah, controlling yourself and your desires over the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So controlling yourself and having patience in obedience to Allah, because it requires patience for a person to rectify himself and he's living in a corrupt community. This requires patience. It requires patience from a sister to wear the hijab when the people are going to laugh at her or she's going to feel like an outcast. It requires patience for a person to perform salah and he's busy with many other things. It requires patience to make wudu and it's cold. It requires patience for a person to wake up in the morning and he requires sleep. All of this requires patience to strive against shaitan and to control your desires. Also, patience upon or against disobedience to Allah. So shaitan beautifies sins for a person. And shaitan belittles the punishment and the severity of sins. And this requires from you patience, that you disobey shaitan so you can obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So shaitan comes to a person and he belittles the dangers of riba, of interest and usury. Or for example, shaitan comes to a person and says, look, music, some of the people say it's permitted. Some of the groups, some of the mosques say music is permitted. So it confuses a person like this. Or shaitan, as I said, beautifies sins to a person. All of this requires a strength of iman, and it requires for a person to control himself and his desires. And then finally, have been patient upon the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah may test you in many different ways. He may test you by the enemies of Islam. He may test you by in your wealth. He may test you in your child. He may test you in your marriage. He may test you in your job, in your car. There's many different tests which Allah places in the way of a person. All of this requires sabr, that you don't lose hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that you don't say anything against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And also you should know that these tests which a person goes through, it doesn't mean that this is a punishment from Allah. Not every calamity which a believer goes through is a punishment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sometimes it is only a test. And often Allah will test the people who He loves more than others. Like the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ إِذَا أَحَبَّ قَوْمًا إِبْتَلَاهُمْ. Whenever Allah loves a group of people, He tests them. He tests them with difficulties. فَمَنْ رَضِيَ فَلَهُ الرِّضَى. So whoever is pleased with the decree of Allah, then Allah will be pleased with him. وَمَنْ سَخِطَ فَعَلَيْهِ السَّخَطْ. And whoever becomes angry by this test or this decree, then the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is upon him. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, أَشَدُّ النَّاسِ ابْتِلَاءً الْأَنْبِيَاء ثُمَّ الْأَمْثَلُ وَالْأَمْثَلُ. That the people who are faced with the most severe difficulties are the Prophet and the messengers. Then those who are closest than them, and then those who are closest to them. So the more closer you are to the way of the Prophets and the messengers, the more you will be tested. If you look through the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, how many tests did he go through throughout his life? Many, many different types of tests in his wealth, in his family, in the death of his children, in the death of his wives. So many tests that he went through from the various tribes. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had three sons. All three sons died in their infancy. It's a test. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had four daughters. All four daughters died in the life of the Prophet except one, Fatima. She died 6 months after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is a test. So all of these tests, how did the Prophet respond? Through sabr, through being patient. And the opposite of as-sabr, it is al-jaza', and al-jaza', it is this type of impatience or losing hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, al-ya's and al-qunut. And then finally, the third type of person that we should be is, whenever you fall into sin, then you seek forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because every person will fall into a sin, but Allah leaves the door of tawbah and istighfar for a person. The person who has truly destroyed himself is not the person who sins. This isn't the one who has destroyed himself, even if he sins a lot. The person who has destroyed himself is the one who sins and then he doesn't make tawbah. This is the one who has destroyed himself. As for sinning in of itself, even if it is a lot, and then you make tawbah, then this will be goodness. But if you're too shy to make istighfar and tawbah for your sins, then this is the person who has destroyed himself. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said in the hadith in Sahih Muslim, أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ تُوبُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ وَاسْتَغْفِرُوا. He said, O people, repent to Allah and seek forgiveness. فَإِنِّي أَتُوبُ فِي الْيَوْمِ مِئَةَ مَرَّةٍ. Because I seek forgiveness from Allah 100 times in the day. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In another hadith he said, وَاللَّهِ إِنِّي لَأَسْتَغْفِرُ رَبِّي سَبْعِينَ مَرَّةٍ فِي الْيَوْمِ. He said, by Allah, I seek forgiveness from my Lord 70 times in a day. So, this is how a believer should be always seeking tawbah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he said, فَإِنَّ هَؤُلَاءِ ثَلَاثَ عُنْوَانُ السَّعَادَةِ. These three qualities, three characteristics, are from the three keys of happiness. Because the life of a person revolves in these three scenarios: a blessing, or a test, or a sin. So if you respond in this right way, then that blessing will be a blessing for you, or that test will become a blessing for you, and even that sin can become a blessing for you. Even that sin, it can become a blessing for you. From the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in that He decrees that His believers sin, is that this sin then leads to a good deed. So imagine this tawbah and this istighfar which a person did in order to become closer to Allah, had it not been for that sin, he wouldn't have made the tawbah and the istighfar. So this is from one of the wisdoms of sinning. Even in sinning, if a person replies with sincere istighfar and then he tries to stay away from this sin in the future, there is a wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is that sin will eventually cause that person to become close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through al-istighfar and at-tawbah. I will suffice with that for this lesson. Wallahu a'lam wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina wa sallam.